Good morning. Appreciate the opportunity to share with you. For those who might be visiting, my name is David Blake. My wife Rita and I have served for 25 years with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we're currently based here in Park Rapids. We're members of this church, and again, I appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning. I'm going to talk about Bible translation, but first I want to lay a foundation, a biblical foundation, for why we do Bible translation. Okay, this morning, my message is titled, All Authority, All Nations, All Access. And we'll be looking at several scriptures, including Matthew 28. But first, as is our custom here, let's look at the big idea. What do I want you to walk away with today? What is the big idea? And it's this. With all authority, Jesus has commissioned all of his disciples to take all of his teaching to all the nations. Not all people yet have access to the gospel, so it's all hands on deck to make that happen. That's the big idea. Let's start by talking about all authority. Everybody knows something about authority. Some of us are in positions of authority. All of us are under someone's authority. But one thing we know about human authority is it always has limitations, right? You can be the president of the United States. You have lots of authority over a lot of people, but it's limited by the Constitution, and it's not absolute authority. And there's all kinds of examples of the limitations of human authority. But we're not talking about human authority here. We're talking about Jesus, the risen Christ. This is in the context, as you know, of Jesus having just risen from the dead. And he's made several appearances to different groups of people. Here in Matthew 28, he's appearing to his 11 disciples. And he's about to give them this commission. We know this as the Great Commission. But he starts out by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I think one reason he does that is to establish his authority. He's about to give a huge and very difficult command to his disciples and by extension to us. And he's making it clear from the beginning that he has the authority to do that. And then later at the end of this commissioning service, you might say, he reminds them that in that position of authority, with all that power and authority, he will be with them to the end. So there's comfort and encouragement in that. And by the way, I'll just note that this is not going to be your typical Great Commission message. I'm not going to go through all this and discuss all the features such as baptism. I have a different focus this morning, which hopefully will be clear in a minute. But I want to lay the foundation here with the authority of Christ as he commissions his disciples. And he commissions them to go to all the nations. Now, this is not a new concept. When Jesus shared this with his disciples at this point, he was not sharing something new with them. And that would have been obvious to them, but it might not be so obvious to us. In order to understand how this concept is developed throughout the scriptures, we're going to go way back almost to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 12. And you know about Abram. God appeared to a man named Abram, who was later would be called Abraham. And this is what we read in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, depending on your translation, it might actually say all families of the earth or something else. There's different ways to say that. But note here in Genesis chapter 12, very early in the biblical record, God is starting to unfold this master plan that he has to bless all the peoples of the earth, all the nations on earth. Abraham probably didn't understand that completely, but we have the privilege of the whole biblical revelation. We can look back and see how this has developed. And later on, I'll come back to another Old Testament passage that highlights that. But I want to jump back to the New Testament here, and for something that I think is helpful in understanding this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham. And he writes this: "The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, quote, 'All nations will be blessed through you.'" Does that sound familiar? So Paul is referencing, quoting what God said to Abraham way back then in Genesis chapter 12. And he's saying that was an advance proclamation or announcement of the gospel. So I think Paul makes it really, it's really helpful for us to see how he ties these together and helps us understand the connection between God's proclamation to Abraham and the gospel that's being declared in the New Testament. And I think we can basically say that although Abraham certainly didn't understand all the implications, basically what God said to Abraham is what God is telling the disciples, to go and take this good news to all the peoples on the earth, to tell them that God loves them and that he has a plan for their redemption. So I hope you can see that thread that runs through the Bible, and it's certainly not something new that Jesus is sharing here. Now, the third all, after all authority and all nations, is what I'm calling all access. This might take a bit of unpacking, but I think there's two components to this. First of all, what I mean by all access is access to all the scriptures. Now, if we, again, this is not your standard or your in-depth presentation on the Great Commission. One of the things that I'm skipping over, and I think we can just take it as a given, is that this commission was not just given to those 11 people. It's given to all of us. It's given to Christ followers all through the generations, including us. So I don't think we need to spend any more time affirming that. We'll take it as a given that Christ is speaking to us too. But when we think about our responsibility to go to all the nations and teach all that Jesus commanded us, obviously we're in a different situation than those 11 disciples, because they literally and physically walked with Jesus, followed Jesus, they heard his teaching, they saw his miracles. So for them, when he said, "Go and teach them all that I have commanded you," well, they basically just told their stories, what they saw, what they heard. And we can't do that. But fortunately, they recorded their stories for us, right? And that's essentially what's happening here as we're reading in Matthew. We're reading his eyewitness account of all that Jesus did and commanded. And John, the apostle, makes a helpful comment on that note. In chapter 20 of John, the Gospel of John, he's talking about his eyewitness testimonies, the things that he's writing down, and which I think we could equate with the other Gospels as well. And he says, these things are written so that you may believe. That was the purpose in writing them. So if we go back to the Great Commission, and the goal is it's not just to share the information, but to make disciples. The goal is that people will hear the message and become and believe and become disciples. And that is why John wrote his gospel. That's why Matthew wrote his gospel. So these are our tools that we can use to go and share with people all that Jesus has commanded us. But I think it goes beyond that. When you think about Jesus' teaching, what he taught the disciples, and his life and ministry, it was firmly grounded in the Old Testament, right? Jesus, during his ministry, he stood up and read the Old Testament scriptures in the synagogue. And he taught from the scriptures. And everything he did and said was built on that foundation. So I think we can say that going and sharing all that Jesus commanded to some extent would include people having access to the Old Testament. Now, this concept is developed a little bit in Paul's second letter to Timothy, where many of us are familiar with this statement that Paul makes here, that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and et cetera. We use that as a basis for our belief in the inspiration of scripture. But note from the context, if you back up a couple verses, he's talking to Timothy about the scriptures that Timothy learned as a child, which obviously was the Old Testament scriptures, right? That's what Timothy learned as a child. And in fact, it says in there that those helped lead him to salvation. So again, we have an affirmation here of the importance of all the scriptures in bringing the good news about Jesus to all the people. And one more interesting thing, it's kind of an obscure reference actually in 2 Peter chapter 3, but it's almost like a side comment that Peter makes. He's talking about the writings of Paul. Now, you know, Peter and Paul were contemporaries, so they're basically writing their letters at pretty much the same time, and they're aware of each other's letters. And Peter makes a comment here about how Paul's letters are sometimes hard to understand, and sometimes people with ill intentions will distort the meaning of Paul's letters. But in that context, he says they distort Paul's letters as they do the other scriptures. So he is labeling or categorizing Paul's letters as scripture. And again, in the minds of these people, the scripture was the Old Testament. So I think if we put all that together, we can say that the message that we need to take to the world is built on and includes all the teaching of the Old Testament, the gospel testimonies, the letters of Paul and Peter, all of it. It's all important. People need access to all of it. Now, you could say, rightly so, that a person doesn't need to read the whole Bible in order to be saved, in order to follow Jesus, right? Of course not. People can actually understand the gospel and make a sincere commitment to follow Christ based on very little information, actually. That is true. But again, if we realize that the end goal here is making disciples, the goal of the Great Commission is that people all over the world will understand God's love for them, what Jesus has done for them. They will commit to him in faith, and they will flourish as disciples. And hopefully all of us are somewhere on that journey. And I think we can all appreciate the importance of access to all the scriptures. Now, the second part about all access has to do with how that information is relayed. I think that all access means access to all the scriptures for all people in all places speaking all languages. Now, I heard that a couple weeks ago during our Vacation Bible School here at Faithbridge, the children had an activity where they were given a task to do, and they were given the instructions in English, and they did the task, and then they were given further instructions, but in another language that they didn't understand, and they kind of got stuck because they didn't really know what to do, right? Well, obviously, they were studying about the Tower of Babel, and they were learning what happens when you're trying to do something, especially as a group, and you can't understand the instructions. Well, so it's a simple concept. If you want people to do something, or even if you just have any message that you want to convey to people, it needs to be understandable, right? Well, one person who understood this was King Xerxes. In the story of recorded in the book of Esther in the Old Testament, King Xerxes, who had a vast kingdom with people from all different nations and speaking all kinds of different languages, he had a message that he wanted to go out throughout his kingdom. So he told his staff to go and deliver this message to every people, that is people in the collective sense, meaning groups of people or people groups, take that message to every people in its own language. Obviously, he wanted them to understand it. We also are familiar with what happened on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Jews from all over the world came together to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and God did an amazing, miraculous thing. He enabled the disciples, who were simple Galileans, who didn't speak all these different languages normally. He gave them the ability on the spot to declare the wonders of God in all these different languages, so that the people who heard it, they said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So like King Xerxes, God understood that if the people, if all these people are going to hear this message, it needs to be in languages that they understand. So where are we in terms of making, giving Bible access to all the people everywhere in the languages that they speak? I'm going to throw some statistics at you here. I'm not going to go into them in a lot of depth, but you'll note that at last count, 736 languages have a whole Bible. Well, praise God, that's a lot. You may not realize that that's only 12% of the world's languages, but still, 736 languages have a whole Bible. An additional 1,658 have a complete New Testament. In June, Rita and I were in Indonesia. We attended the celebration for, I don't know if it was number 1658. There's probably been others since then. But we participated in the dedication of a New Testament that was published for the Osing people in Indonesia. So praise God for that. Additionally, there are about 1,200 languages that are somewhere on that journey. They have some portion of scripture, maybe one book or a couple books, but they don't have a complete New or Old Testament. But at least their needs are being addressed. People are doing the work of bringing God's word to them in their language. So praise God for that too. But here's the kicker. Here's the thing that we need to really be aware of. And it's highlighted in red because it's very important. Currently, there are 1,067 languages in the world where not only are there no scripture portions, but the process hasn't even started. But the Bible translation is a complicated, time-consuming process. It hasn't even started in 1,067 languages. And that is a big problem. And that's what I want to talk to you about from now on. Bible translation is not about numbers or statistics. It's not even about languages. It's about people. It's about the people in those nations, the people in those people groups, the people who need to hear God's word, who need to know that Jesus loves them and died for them and rose again and proved himself to be the Son of God. There are people who need to know that. This picture was shared with me. I didn't take it myself. But this little girl is from a people group in Indonesia, in the far eastern part of Indonesia, in a place called Papua. I'll show you that on the map in a minute. She is from a people group called the Iha people. And I thought it was kind of cute because she's a little Iha girl, and Iha in Spanish means daughter. There's absolutely no connection there. It's just a coincidence. But I'm thinking that little girl, that little Iha girl is somebody's Iha. She's somebody's daughter, probably somebody's granddaughter. And the good news is the Iha people are among those 1,200 or so where Bible translation has started. It's in progress. They have something. I'm not sure what they have. But they used to be on that list of 1067 or 1068, but they're not anymore because, praise God, Bible translation is in progress among them. But in that region, that Papua region of Indonesia where she lives and where the Iha people are, there are many others who are among the 1,067 that have no access to scripture and nothing underway yet. So I'm going to shift gears a minute here, partly just to follow the flow of the slides. But on the theme of little girls, some of you here will remember 24 years ago, Rita and I first went to Indonesia. And we took a little girl, little Iha, named Anna. And Ruby was actually in her mother's belly and came along later. She was born in Indonesia. But that was 24 years ago. This is now. That little girl, my little Iha, is now 25 years old. She has a husband named Evan, and she has a little Iha named Annalie. And by the way, Rita is with them right now in St. Louis, probably having a lot more fun than we are, but we're glad she can do that. The point I want to make is that since Rita and I first got involved in Bible translation in Indonesia, we've gone through a generational cycle, at least in our family. There's a new generation since then, been a complete cycle. And to me, that's really helpful in understanding the plight of the Bibleless people groups of the world. When we think about these 1,067 language groups that have no scripture, and by the way, 160 of those are in Indonesia, and as I'll just see in a minute, half of those are in one region of Indonesia. All those people groups, they have been waiting a long time. When we say waiting, maybe they're not waiting because they don't even know what they're missing, but they have been without God's word for generation after generation after generation after generation, etc. It's a generational problem that they continuously do not have access to the gospel in a language that they understand. And that is a problem. So my area of responsibility goes beyond Indonesia. It includes some other countries in Southeast Asia. But Indonesia is really a major focus for us because, as I said, there are 160 or so language communities in that country that don't have access to God's word. So we spend a lot of time on that. And I'm actually leaving tomorrow morning to go there again. And I've got a couple stops to make, but one of them is in the Papua region that I mentioned. And I'm going to try to show you that. If you look over here on the right, on the east side, by the way, Indonesia is made up of thousands of islands spread out over about 3,000 miles. So it's roughly the same width as the continental U.S., except it's mostly water in this case. But on the far east, you have the island of New Guinea, huge island. The eastern half of the island is the independent nation of Papua New Guinea. The western half of the island is Papua Indonesia. So it's a little bit confusing. You have the island of New Guinea, you have the nation of Papua New Guinea, you have the province of Papua Indonesia, which used to be called Irian Jaya. That might be a little easier to remember. But anyway, I'm talking about this western half of the island, which is part of Indonesia, called Papua. And praise the Lord, a lot of Bible translation work has been done there already. But there are this is where the Iha people live, in the western tip of the western part of the island. And that's actually that general area there is where I'm going this next week. But in that whole region, that whole Papua region, which is probably bigger than Minnesota, but not as big as Texas, somewhere in that range. In that region, there are 83 language communities where Bible translation has not been started. And so one of the things I'm involved in these days with several organizations working together in a collaborative effort, we've developed a strategy for reaching these 83 languages, and we call it the Warisan strategy. Warisan is a word from Indonesian, the national language, which means inheritance. Because we believe that these people, not just the language groups, but the people who speak those languages, they have an inheritance waiting for them. You might say they are due to receive their inheritance, and they don't even realize that it's there. And the inheritance, of course, is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a communication breakdown the message is not available in their languages. They can get partial access to it through the national language, but the understanding is not very good. So we are trying to work with other partners to actually, with the very audacious goal that by the end of next year, translation work will be started in all 83 languages. That's a pretty bold goal. We'll see what happens, but it's good to have bold goals to motivate you. So that's something that I'm working on, I'm involved in. I'll be going there next week to meet with partners, including some local church leaders. A question came up earlier after the first service. You say there's churches there, and some of these people go to church. Well, how can they go to church? How can they do church if they don't have a Bible? Well, the answer is they don't do it very well. They get by with the Bible and the Indonesian language, but understanding is limited. For many people, it just doesn't do them much good at all. They need to have the Bible in the languages that they know the best, their heart languages. So all that to say, in cases like this where there are churches that we can work with, we can work together to solve this problem, to find ways to get Bible translation work started and actually to try and put as much of the responsibility as possible on the church, because it's their people, it's their ministry, they need the Bible. So what can they do? What can they do to help bring that about? So a lot of collaboration, a lot of partnership development that needs to happen there. So, and back to the big idea. I said, it's all hands on deck, right? So what does that mean? Well, you're thinking, okay, this is gonna lead to a practical plea for help. I'm gonna ask people to sign up, gonna pass a basket or something. Well, the main focus here is just to express the urgency. This is a very urgent matter. People's lives, people's eternal destiny depend on it. And it is, as I said, it's a generational problem that needs to stop in this generation. But when I say it's all hands on deck, what I really mean most of all is to ask you to join in prayer in support of this. And by the way, let me pause and say how much Rita and I and our family appreciate the faithful support financially and other ways, encouragement, all the ways that this church has helped us and supported us for 25 years. We really appreciate that. A special thank you to the missions ministry team, the Faith Missionary Circle, and many other people and groups of people who have blessed us over the years. We appreciate that very much. My appeal now is for everyone to please join in prayer for not just for what I'm doing, but for the wider Bible translation movement. And part of sharing this is to inform you. You can't really pray well for something if you don't know about it or you don't understand it. So part of this is awareness raising, and it is an appeal. All hands on deck. Please pray for the Bible-less people groups of the world and those who are attempting to serve them. So thank you very much again for the opportunity to share. I'm going to stop there, and then I'll come back and have a closing word. As I said earlier, there's a thread that runs through the Old Testament and the whole Bible expressing God's desire to bless the nations. And one place where that's spelled out really clearly is in Psalm 67, which I'm going to read to you now. The introduction says, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song." So we should be singing this, but I will just read it for you this time. Psalm 67. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." Amen.